like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you would, please. John, chapter 1. To read at verse 14 of John, chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Tell me, what is this innumerable throng singing in the heavens a loud angelic song? These are they who come with swift and shining feet from round about the throne of God, the Lord of light, to greet. Oh, who are these that hasten beneath the starry sky, as if the joyful tidings that through the world should fly? Faithful shepherds these, who greatly were afeared, when as they watched their flocks by night, the heavenly host appeared. Who are these that follow across the hills of night, a star that westward hurries along the fields of light? Three wise men from the east, who myrrh and treasures bring, to lay them at the feet of Him, their Lord and Christ and King. What babe, newborn, is this that in a manger cries? Ne'er on her bed of pain His happy mother lies. Oh, see, the air is shaken with white and heavenly wings. This is the Lord of all the earth. This is the King of Kings. Tell me, how may I join in this holy feast with all the kneeling world and I of all the least? Fear not, O faithful heart, but bring what most is meet. Bring love alone, true love alone, and lay it at His feet. Thought I'd share that little piece I came across early this morning and looking at some poetry. Last week we opened this passage of Scripture and began to talk about the incarnate Word, the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And as John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We noted last week that this Word was not something that was dead, but it was alive. We noted that this Word is the Logos, that it is the true knowledge of God. It is the Word from God. We noted that He is God. And we noted several things in relation to His becoming flesh. We looked first at the mystery of divine condescension. Divine condescension. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Men have gone insane trying to fathom the depths of that. Some have sat in a trance, meditating for months on end, and some have never come out of that, trying to understand this mystery of God taking up a residence in this world. Not God coming out of this world. Not a God, not a man coming out of this world, but a man coming into this world. You see, all other men come from the world. We're born in the world. We're born of earthly parents. But our Savior, the divine Word, this divine Son of God, He came out from heaven. He left the presence of the Father. He came into our world. He was not of this world. And there was nothing in this world that could touch Him or affect Him. We noted that in the mystery of His being, the fact that he is the Word and he becomes flesh, that he was the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We noted, and we were very strong in stating that Jesus Christ is God, and how we need to be so very careful that we don't put any one of the Godhead on a pedestal above the others. To do that is sinful. To do that is wrong. They are equal. They are co-equal. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are the eternal God. And they come with their varied ministries to perform. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, when we see him here in John, John is talking not about him coming as the Creator, though. John is talking about him coming as the Mediator, as one who would become our Savior. He's talking about him coming to be the Redeemer of the world. He is the Rescuer of mankind. He comes to break the power of canceled sin. He comes to set the captive free. We noted also that there was a mystery of his becoming, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And we noted that there was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect humanity, perfect, perfect humanity. He was a perfect man. There was no other perfect man ever lived on this earth. There was no other good enough, the song we used to sing in school said. To pay the price of sin, he only could unlock the gate of heaven. Because he was a perfect man. He was a perfect man because he was perfect God. He couldn't be perfect man if he was not perfect God. That holy thing, that seed planted in the womb of Mary, that's a mystery. Something that God had never done before. He said, well, God is involved in every conception, and you may be right, you may have an argument there that God brings life, yes. But this was the only conception whereby the seed from God, a seed of God, the only seed of God that ever was planted in the womb of a human being. How it happened, when it happens, I tried to think a little bit this morning to meditate, and I almost had to take some headache pills. Because it's a mystery when you start to think about it. When you think about all the ramifications of that seed being planted, of God, however he did it, by the Spirit, God did it. And it's of God. We noted that the Lord Jesus Christ not only took man's humanity, but he took on man's adversity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you see divine love walking in the streets of Nazareth, it's that he's there experiencing what we experience even now. He is touched and can be touched even now with the feelings of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ has been on this earth. He walked among us. He assumed man's adversity. And he came not only to assume man's humanity and man's adversity, but all the delinquency of mankind. The Bible says it like this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't share in our sins. He became the bearer of our sins. I want to emphasize that again, a statement I made last week. He did not share in our sins, but he bore our sins. He bore the sins of the whole world. His death was for our sin. Not for his sin. And he died in our place. And he went into death. He had the keys of power over death. He had it. He rose from the dead by his own power. No one else ever rose from the dead by their own power. No one else ever rose from the dead by any other power apart from the power of God. And only Jesus Christ and only God could transact that operation whereby one who is dead can come back from the dead. No other prophet, no other good man, whoever they were. It was only God through Jesus Christ. He did it to others. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He had the power for everybody in the graves to come forth if he wanted to bring them forth. But he didn't do it. He could have done it. And he came forth by his own power. Jesus, come forth. I kind of hear that somewhere. Somewhere I hear that. I don't think that's disrespectful. I think that that is saying that he is God and he has the power. And whether the Father says it, or whether the Spirit says it, or whether Jesus said it, he made the statement that if he went into the grave, that he was going into the grave, and in 3 days he would rise again. He never died like we die. His death was not like our death. He was paying the price for sin. God cannot die. But the body died. The body. It says he transpired. It says he gave up the ghost. He did it. No one else did it. They thought they were doing it. Did they nail him to a tree? Yes. Did they crucify him yet? Did they spit in his face? Yes. Did they pluck the hair from his face? Yes. Did they shout insulting words at him? Yes. Did they make him a curse? Yes. But they were also carrying out the good word of God that had been prophesied concerning Jesus Christ. God was using them as tools, as instruments in his hands. As God uses the ravens and the sparrows, and uses the ravens to feed his servants, and as God uses dumb animals to preach sermons, God was using them. They were not aware that God was using them. But this morning we come to the divine operation. That's a miracle. The Word became flesh. It's a doctrine. It's a tenet of faith. When you read the tenet of faith of any institution, a Christian institution, if they're fundamental, one of these must be in that tenet. Without it, they're not fundamental. They can be called a cult. The fact of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and tabernacling among us, and the whole work of Jesus Christ, beloved, on earth. The whole work of Jesus Christ in salvation stands or falls on that. If he is not God, then nothing stands, nothing is valid. And so those who tear it down, they have nothing to build their faith on. We sing and we can continue to sing, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. This is him now. This is he. This is that sovereign. This is God becoming flesh. This is the creator of the universe. This is the creator of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of heaven. Think of this experience. A sinless birth. The Word became flesh. Born an infant, yes. We sing about it. We write cards. We pick cards that we send to friends. And we write letters that have all of these things in it. This infant baby. A baby in Bethlehem. But not one who was subject to the transmission of sin. You see, when we are born, we're born of Adam's race. He is born. He's the second Adam. Jesus Christ is not born with the nature of Adam. But we're born with the nature of Adam. If he was born with the nature of Adam, there was no point of him coming. He couldn't do any more than we could do. But he was not born with the nature of Adam. We're born with that. That's a sin. That's sin. That's the root. We're born with the root that comes from the Garden of Eden. It's what transpired in rebellion in the Garden of Eden that brought Jesus Christ into the world. That's what brought him into the world. Our sin brought him into the world, brought the sinless one into the world. And so that seed that is born, that is there in Mary's womb, is holy, absolutely holy. Holy, beloved. That seed is holy. Not just the baby who comes, Not just the man who's hanging at Calvary. Not just the man who looks up in the sycamore tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Not just the man who says to the woman, and neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Jesus Christ, that seed is holy. If you can't start back here, beloved, there's no point starting when he's hanging on the tree. You've got to start back there to believe, to rest your faith, to rest your case. If you're going to be resting in his finished work, you've got to start with his beginning work. And the beginning work is of God when the seed is placed in the womb of a virgin. A virgin. A virgin. A virgin who was a human. Who was a human being just like us. Subject to all the failures. Favored? Oh, I say, is she favored? To bear the seed of God? Is she favored? Well, we kind of think we're special down in our family because we got twins. Think of it. To be told that seed is the seed of God. That's in our womb. Favored. I think the word is highly favored. But not so high that she doesn't need his forgiveness. She needs the forgiveness of the word, of the logos. She needs the forgiveness of this God who is tabernacling, beginning in her womb. She needs the forgiveness of that one who will go out to Calvary and die and go into the grave and rise again and ascend into heaven and come again in the air, in the clouds to receive her and to receive everybody else who trusts in him. She needs his forgiveness. A sinless birth. Can't get past that. A sinless birth. The whole operation was sinless. Oh, they tried to say that something was happening in the betrothal period. They tried to say that. But that was cleared up by God and by the angels and by the Spirit and by Joseph. Joseph, who was willing to put her away, to clear his good name, but who obeyed the good word of God when it came to him. And the word of God said, look, that thing that is in her, that seed, that thing is a precious word, beloved. Don't think of it as something when you say, you throw something away, you say, I just threw a thing away. That thing I threw away. Or that thing ain't no good. That thing is a special word. I don't know why they don't just make a different word and put there. But that thing is holy. It's a holy thing. That thing is a precious word. It ought to be with a capital T. Thing. That thing. That seed. That seed that is in her womb. Listen, you don't have to worry, young man. She hasn't never had a relationship with another man. That's there by God. And so it was a sinless birth. But it was also a supernatural birth. Supernatural? I believe that's what this is all about, because it's supernatural. The Word became flesh. Four words. The Word became flesh. The Word is the eternal, sovereign God from the ages. He who ever was. The divine, exalted one. The mighty one. The almighty one. He becomes flesh like us, apart from sin. He takes on our body. This body, apart from sin. And he lives here. God lives. God lives. God walks. God sees. God breathes. God, it's God existing in that body. The eternal God in that body, moving about among men, proving who God is, showing man tangible evidence of God. Man always knew there was a God. They knew that he came down and he came down the person of the Spirit. And he came down in other persons in the Old Testament. They couldn't see him, though. But now they could see him. And they didn't accept it. Strange, eh? Isn't it strange that when God couldn't be seen, they believed him. They could never see him. showed his backside to Moses, the backside of God, the back of him. And still the people believed in him. Oh, they were unbelieving at times, but still they believed in him. And then he comes and says, here I am, look at me. Look at me. I'm God. And they said, no, we can't accept that. We can't accept that. And God said, well, you're free moral agents. You can accept or you can reject. One thing I didn't do, I did not make robots. And you can accept or you reject. But if you reject, then you pay a price. Without him, there is no blessing. Without him, there is no blessing. And the reason that Israel is suffering so much is today is because they are without him. They're as much without him, beloved, in their darkness as the unregenerate man that you know in Spanish Wells or Nassau or Eleuthera that you know has never received Jesus Christ. Israel is without him and they're without blessing. God is caring for them, yes. But all the suffering that they're having to endure, all because they rejected it. Because they didn't accept him when he came as a babe to Bethlehem, there was no room for him. They had no place for him as he grew up. An obscure life. Did any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was not accepted. And then when he went out into his earthly ministry, he was not accepted by the rabbis. And he's not taught. Worked down in the carpenter's shop. He hasn't been to all the schools. He hasn't been to Gamaliel's school and all the other rabbis. He hasn't been taught in the Orthodox Jewish religion. He was taught of God. He was God. He could teach them. Theirs was tradition. His was truth. When Jesus spoke, it says he spoke and his words were as authority from God. It was as if God was speaking because he was God. It was the very word from God. But these rabbis who rejected him, these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders who spent all their time down in the temple carrying about all the scrolls and dressing in their garb, we see them every time we go over there. They spoke tradition. They lived tradition. Jesus came with fullness. He came with reality. Theirs was emptiness. Theirs was not fruitful. Theirs was dead. It was dead. The tree was dead at the root. Jesus came and he was the root of the offspring of David. He came with a fresh sprout. Jesus came and his was life. His was living. He came not with the Dead Sea which they had. They had the Dead Sea in their breast. They received and never gave out. Jesus came and Jesus was the Galilee. Jesus came and he said, I am the living water. You drink of me and you will be wells of water springing up into everlasting life. In them was dead water because they had never come to Jesus Christ. He came and his birth was supernatural. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he bore the penalty for the sin of the whole world. Let me just say this, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to save any one particular race of people. Every grade and variety of humanity felt the impact of his supernatural birth. In fact, Colossians 3:11 puts it like this, there is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. He came to reach every strata of society. I came across this little piece of poetry. It's really some facts. Italy celebrates Gabrieldi, but Italy alone. Germany recalls Bismarck and the old emperor, but not France. France remembers Napoleon, but England despises him. No foreign nation keeps Washington's birthday. But Jesus belongs unto the nations of the earth. Jesus comes as the supreme ruler. He comes to be the king and to be the Lord of all the universe. He is the master, not only of the sea, not only of the elements, but he comes to be the ruler and the master of all the nations of the world, of all those who will accept him, of all those who will receive him, of all those who will make him their sovereign of Lord and their sovereign and Lord. But then thirdly, there's the marvel of the divine revelation. The marvel of the divine revelation. What was it that was revealed? Well, verse 14 of John 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." An old Indian once said to Sir John Franklin, who was the explorer, he said, "I'm an old man now, and I've never seen God. I'm an old man now, and I've never seen God." I think we sing a song sometimes, "I've seen the face of Jesus, shined in love on me." I know what he meant. He expected God to come down. Because all the other men, there are pictures of them. Somebody can say that they lived with them. They lived in their time. All these other men who claim to be gods, who people worship, who religions are built after, whether it's the Mary Baker Eddies or whoever it is. The Muslim world, they have their man. Somebody can go back to a time and say, "I walked with him. He lived." But this Indian said, "You know, I haven't seen him." And as some of us can say, we haven't seen him physically. But through the eye of faith, we have seen him. Moses had that experience too. He could have said, "But I haven't seen him. I've talked with him. God sheltered me because of the glory." But here it says the revelation. John 1:14 says the divine revelation is this: the glory as of the only begotten. We beheld his glory. Beloved, this is talking about something happening with us, for us, in us, that never happened in the Old Testament. We beheld his glory. Moses, if he didn't know it, he couldn't live if he had seen God. And so God was doing him a favor when God sheltered Moses, because Moses would have perished. But thank God, Moses had an experience enough. He had been face to face with God. He had heard the voice of God. Elijah, such a man of God who did so many mighty things and who was a man that God worked through, he was not allowed to see God. In fact, the Bible puts it like this: he heard a still small voice. That voice came after the wind. All the noise of the wind, that had calmed down. After the earthquake, that had calmed down. After the fire. And then there was the still small voice as he waited. But to see the face of God, such a mighty man. You'd think God would come down. Well, God used to come down. You remember? Way back in the Garden of Eden. But God didn't come down and meet man face to face and commune with him because sin had broken that fellowship. But then there was even John. John couldn't look upon him. Remember on the Isle of Patmos? As he writes the book of Revelation. And John talks about that vision that he had. John talks about the things that he received. John talks about what God reveals to him about the future. But John doesn't say, "I saw God face to face." No man has seen God. 1 Timothy 6:16 puts it like this: no man has seen God in unapproachable light. That's how God is. Unapproachable light. And yet, wonder of wonders, marvel of marvels, through the divine revelation of the flesh, of the Son of God, of God becoming flesh, God becoming man, that which was unapproachable, that which was incomprehensible, is now visible and comprehensible. It is tangible. Christ in human flesh. God brings about a divine revelation for this world. What a divine revelation. And we are privileged every time we open the Word of God, every time we sing a Christmas carol, every time we're privileged once again, beloved, to behold through the eye of faith what those who were living for 33 years with Him, 33 and a half years, what they were privileged to see. They saw God. They saw God and they lived. They saw God and they lived. Because they saw God who is life in flesh. But then there's the beauty of this divine expression. Not only of His divine existence, but the beauty of divine expression, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 year, beloved, you could not expound those words if you had 1 year of all the Sundays here. You couldn't expound all the truth in those words. Did you get that? No words wasted. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you're looking for richness in a text, it is in that. If you're looking for truth that's in a text, if you're looking for a statement of faith, beloved, of who God is, it is in that statement. Profound. Now, artists tell us that beauty is made up of, they would say, curved lines, and that's feminine. Curved lines. And then they talk about straight lines, and that's masculine. Straight lines. The curved, they would tell us, brings before us the concept of grace. Straight denotes truth. Grace and truth. That's what it says. Came by Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want the divine expression? That's the expression. You want the divine revelation? That's the divine revelation. God is revealing Himself in grace and truth. God is expressing Himself in straight lines, in curved lines. And all of those bounteous and beautiful glories are wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who is not a baby. This one who is God. Even though we see Him born as a babe in Bethlehem. We see the Lord Jesus Christ when He moved among men, He got out into His earthly ministry. We see divine grace. You go back and start to read the gospel that deal with His ministry, that deal with His life. You want to see grace? See Him as the little children come to Him. And as He reaches His hand out and He touches the heads of little children, that's divine grace. See Him as men and women who are broken, who are crushed, women off the street, adulterous women, men who are bound by demons as they come to Him. Hear Him as He speaks to that woman and says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. They're the curved line of grace. What about truth? Jesus Christ was gracious, very gracious. Smiling. Showing the expression of grace in His face, no doubt, the glory in His face. But then that sternness. The straight line of justice. We see the Lord Jesus Christ who had said, who had said to that woman about her accusers, who said that, you know, if there are no accusers, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He says, he who is among you, without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And the Bible says they were convicted of by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest. That says there were some old men there doing little skullduggery. Old men doing skullduggery. even to the last. And the last could have been some younger men, but the oldest to the last. Because of the straight line of truth, Jesus Christ did not bend it. He did not cut it short. If it was 12 inches of truth, it was 12 inches of truth. It was straight down the line, beloved. But it was grace and truth together. Be careful. Some people, they're all soft and easy and giving and, you know, well, we can't say, you know, we gotta lay, hey, that's okay, and hey, we'll be friends with everybody. That's fine. But then you've gotta mix that. Because if you're one-sided, you're gonna run into problems. In your life or in the assembly, you're gonna run into problems. You let everything go. You sweep things under the rug. You'll be in problems. You'll get problems. You'll have problems down the road. Neither can you be hard. Neither can you apply the letter of the law all the time. Can't do it. But the two must be mixed together. Grace and truth. And when Jesus spoke, his words were mingled with grace and truth. That's who I must emulate. That's who I want to be like. Don't you want to be able to speak words, gracious words, and yet words that are words of truth? Because when Jesus comes as this babe to Bethlehem, this divine expression is that the only begotten of the Father is revealed to us in his glory, full of grace and truth. And so a lesson that I must learn from this is that I must always know how to balance grace and truth. Balance grace and truth. We don't give in one inch for the truth. We don't bend the truth. But we bring grace alongside of it. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Can you imagine in one person were all those beauties, all those qualities, all those divine attributes? You see, there are some who say that when Jesus laid aside his glory, they take that term, laid aside his glory, that he laid aside some of those divine attributes. Beloved, if you ever harbor that in your mind, you will put him down, you will make him less than God. Every divine attribute that is God, Jesus Christ maintained, he could not be God and lay aside an attribute. And so we see these coming out here, these divine glories. They're really the attributes of God. They're tied into the attributes of God. Grace and the Word. Truth. His words and his works. You see them together. An Alaskan girl was found by her teacher. And as the teacher found her, she was there admiring a beautiful sunset. Well, the teacher suggested that she try and put that scene that she had before her on canvas. Her reply was this. I can't draw glory. I can't paint glory. Beloved, it's hard to describe glory. That's what we have before us. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You follow him for 33 and a half years and you see glory. Start with the conception. Start with the seed planted in the womb of Mary. Start there and see him as his feet lift off from the ground and hear the angels saying, this same Jesus, which you see going up into heaven, in like manner will so come as you see him go. Put it all together. Beloved, you'll find that you'll have grace and truth. And then there's the blessing of divine intention. Of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness, we cannot receive the fullness of God's grace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are millions of people today who are trying to receive that fullness apart from Jesus Christ. There is a church, beloved, that don't believe that you need to trust in Jesus Christ, and millions have scales on their eyes, or believing the doctrine of the church that says Mary is just as good, and you must trust in Mary. Jesus Christ was a good man. And they're saying, but God is the one that all blessings come from, but they deny that Jesus Christ is as much God as the Father is. Beloved, you cannot have the fullness. You cannot receive the fullness of God's grace. You cannot receive the fullness of this truth. You cannot know the blessing from it if you are not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of grace, it resides in one vessel. It resides in the vessel that God planted in the womb of a virgin and that came into this world, born in due time. Due time because of our predicament. God's amazing grace. It's God's grace that He came. No wonder John Newton being saved from that slave trading and that wickedness and dirt and filth of the job that he had chosen for life, having been saved. And realizing that this grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. And that glory had enraptured his soul, he wrote amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You gotta have Greg Williams sing that if you want to hear it sound good. For by grace are you saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sanctifying grace. We have been sanctified. We are set apart for His glory. And beloved, one day He's coming. He's going to receive us to Himself. That where He is, there we will be throughout the countless ages of eternity. Some of us may not be here when Christmas comes again. Spread around your words of cheer to everyone you can. Look with joy to Christmas time. Sing and share delight. Listen to the bells that chime their gladsome silent night. In such happy Christmas days, be you a friend indeed. Know the joy your giving pays to help some friend in need. All may join the Yuletide cheer and give as best they can. Some of us may not be here when Christmas comes again. Why defer until too late the good we could have done? Why forget or pause or wait and thus be friend to none? Though some never understand the good we try to do, blessings, love for others plan, come back to me and you. Then remember, friend or foe, and though your gift be small, let your love to others flow. Here comes the last, low call. Some kind deed or word of cheer may ease the sting of pain. Some of us may not be here when Christmas comes again. Beloved, none of us would have the hope that we have. Christmas had not come that first time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray this morning, our Father, that we will grasp the truth of the condescension of God, God tabernacling among men. We thank Thee for it, Father. We thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for the work of the blessed Spirit of God. Garrison our hearts and minds, Father, to this truth, and make us a blessing, that we might bring glory to Thee, we pray in Thy Son's name. Let me say, if some folk may have wondered if all the cakes were gone. We do have about 8, I think, cakes left. I brought a couple here. That's the good news.